who says we want to be one family with a far-reaching impact. And what struck me this week as I reflect on the blessings that I was going to have, where they can experience the love of Christ, our children and their friends to experience, first of all, the certainty of God's word. And so what is true? Certainty about the truth that God's word, of all that God's word teaches, because they're being told you can't believe all that God's word teaches. What God's word teaches is a mixture of wise sayings of men, myths of people of faith, and a measure of truth. Thomas Jefferson, this isn't new to our day. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, was troubled with the word of God too. He wanted to take God's word and distill it to truth. And so he worked on the Gospels and the words of Jesus and cut and pasted before there was an icon for cutting and pasting. He literally took a scalpel to the scriptures and cut out the words that he thought were myth and was left with bits and pieces of what he considered to be the truth. And that's the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Well, we have God's Bible, and we say that from Genesis to Revelation, we have the Word of God, and that it can be believed in all that it teaches. Now, there are three things that I pray that our young people would come to understand that God's Word teaches concerning them. Yes, in the big picture, I want them to experience the certainty of God's Word. But in a personal sense, I pray that they would discover that what God's word teaches is trustworthy, that they can believe it. In particular, that Christ is their creator. That when they look in the mirror, they could say and believe, God made me. The psalmist says that we have been woven, we've been formed, we've been shaped in our mother's wombs by the hand of Almighty God, that we were made by Him and for Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, at verse 10, the apostle says, we are God's handiwork, literally, we are God's masterpiece. We are His work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. We are woven together in our mother's wombs by our Creator. We are made by Him and for Him to accomplish a work that He has imagined for us, that He has planned for us before all creation ever started, that we would accomplish in our lifetime, in our time and place. And I pray that our young people would be able to look in the mirror and say, He made me. He made me, and He's made me for a work to do in my lifetime, and to marvel that they were made by God for His glory and for His purpose. I pray that they would know the certainty of God's word, not only when it says that He made them, but that they would know the certainty of God's word when it says that Christ is their Savior, that He has died that they might have life. Christ, not only their creator, but Christ is their Savior. He died that we might have life. Jesus, in His own words in John chapter 10, says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus alludes back to Genesis in chapter 3, where the serpent, the ancient serpent of old, came to woman in the garden and questioned God's word, cast doubt upon God's goodness, and offered to woman the opportunity to be like God, knowing good and evil as a desirable thing. He stole the truth, and he killed and destroyed by deceiving woman. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy today as well. He would steal the truth of God's word from the hearts and minds of each one of us. He would seek to destroy relationships, to kill our faith, to destroy our lives even, if he could. But Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, while the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, I have come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full. And he follows by stating the beginning point of that work. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Today we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, who allowed his body to be beaten and suffer humiliation, who allowed his blood to be poured out and his life to be extinguished by his will, that we might enjoy life. That the death that the evil one would like to inflict on us, because the wages of sin is death, Christ would nullify by offering us pardon for sin and life forever in Christ. I would that we each and our children after us know Christ is our Creator and Christ is our Savior, to know that he has made us for himself, but that he has died that we might have life. And also have us understand, and our children in turn understand, that Christ is their King, that he is sovereign over every chapter of their life. There are going to be times in our own lives and times in the life of our children and grandchildren after us when they wonder if God is truly in control, because life is going to seem out of control. It might be that as you are alongside the hospital bed of a sick child who is at the threat of dying, or the parent or a loved one. It might be when life has happened in such a way that you are on the precipice of financial ruin. You've received the pink slip and your job has just been taken away from you. The bills are due, but there will not be a paycheck next month. And you think everything is out of control. Our children and grandchildren after us need to come to understand that the Lord who made us, the Lord who died for us that we might have life, is also sovereign over every chapter of our life, and we can trust him. The psalmist says in Psalm 29 at verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. I remember the first time that I read those words and the message of those words sunk into my heart. It was on a fall day while I was running the roads outside of Crook, Colorado. And I had a son, my third-born son, Ryan, in a hospital in Denver, Colorado. And I had hospital bills without insurance that amounted to more than the purchase of a house, and I had no means to pay them. And I said, Lord, everything's out of control. And as I read Psalm 29 that morning, he said, the Lord sits as king over the flood. And as I ran, he said to me, you ever think about how Noah felt during the flood? I said, no, I really hadn't. I mean, he had your promises. You know, everything was going to be good. He and his family were saved. They were in the ark. It was all good. And as I ran, he said to me, go back and read Genesis 6 through 8 and let me know when he might have thought things were out of control. And so I did. And I thought, wow. It wasn't 40 days and 40 nights in an ark with two of every kind of animal in all of creation, seven of pairs of all the clean animals. It was over a year at sea. They didn't have seasick medicine back then either. I have to believe in the day of, after day of being in a storm, of being shut up in an ark with a zoo. There might have been moments when he said, whoa, this is bad. Lord, you say this is good. I'm thinking, man, it's bad. Pampers weren't even invented yet. Disposable diapers for monkeys or animals. And then the wind blew for 150 days. Ever been on a storm at sea when the wind is blowing? Being tossed about in a storm. And that was a full year that he was in the ark. I would encourage you to read Genesis 6 through 8 personally as a couple, and then sit down and read it with your children and ask them, when do you think Noah felt like things were a little out of hand? And what evidence do you see that God was on the throne in complete control of these events? The psalmist says in Psalm 29, verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And that doesn't skip over today. Some of you may feel like your life circumstances are out of control today. Some of you are thinking, well, life's pretty good today, but when you wake up tomorrow, you might find out that life circumstances seem out of control. And God would have you know in his word, in the certainty of his word, that he's on the throne, that he's sovereign over every chapter of your life. It's a lesson that we need to learn as parents and grandparents so we can share it with our children and our grandchildren so that they would learn the certainty of God's word. We also want them to learn the certainty of God's word that his promises can be trusted. There is a command and a promise in Scripture that is almost more prominent than any other. I should just say this way, there is a very prominent command in Scripture that comes with a promise. It's repeated time and again. The command is, don't be afraid. And God says it almost in every book of the Bible. To character after character, man after man, woman after woman, don't be afraid. And then comes the promise. What's the promise? I am with you. I am with you. We need to teach our children by precept teaching and example our lives that God can be trusted in His Word and all of His promises. And one of them is, I am with you. Don't be afraid is the command, I am with you. David says in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and will not be afraid. In your life, if you think back, there was a time and a place where you were away from home, feeling very alone. You might have been in harm's way, and you would have benefited from remembering the promise, I am with you. Don't be afraid, I am with you. Your children and grandchildren are going to experience that kind of a situation. There's going to be a time when they're away from home, where they're feeling very much alone, where they're going to be vulnerable to the thief who would steal the truth of God's word and would desire to destroy their faith and take their life. And they would benefit greatly from remembering God's word, don't be afraid, I am with you. Now that time and place might be kindergarten, not Shepherd's Fold, because we don't have any scared kids in Shepherd's Fold. Well, we might. But it might be as early as kindergarten. It might be summer camp. It might be the freshman year in college in a dorm with a roommate from Mars. It might be in a foreign city like Chicago. It might be in a foreign country. It might be serving in our military. It might be occupying a prison cell. When suddenly you feel forsaken, very alone, in harm's way. And you'll need to remember God's word, don't be afraid, I am with you. Wherever you go, wherever you go. Joseph's a great example in Scripture. He was sold as a slave by brothers who hated him. He was sold in the slave market in Egypt and purchased as a slave. He was falsely accused of rape and imprisoned in a foreign land. And he knew the Lord's promise, I am with you wherever you go. Our children need to be taught the certainty of God's word, that they can believe what God's word teaches, that He's their creator, that He's their savior, that He is their sovereign. He made them with a purpose. He redeemed them that they might have life to the full. and he rules over their days that they might know him in the midst of their story. But we don't want our children merely to know the certainty of God's word, although that would be pretty good, to know that they can believe all that God's word teaches and trust all that it promises, because there's going to be a time when they need to know that he is faithful to his word, to his promise, and that they can obey all that he requires, and he'll be faithful. We also want them to know, in the context of their experience in our life together as a church family, not only the certainty of God's word, but the love of Christ. Remember, in Luke chapter 19, and it's also in Matthew chapter 19, people bringing their children to Jesus for him to put their hands on them and to bless them. His disciples rebuked the parents, and Jesus said, "No, no, no, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And he placed his hands on them and blessed them, and then went on from there. We need to be those who do not hinder children from experiencing the love of Christ. We need to be those who demonstrate to children the love of Christ. And here's the difference. I've experienced both of these in my life as a pastor. I have had men in my office saying, "I left here as a teenager because I was told by an usher that I was not welcome anymore, that I was trouble, and they didn't want to see me again." And that church has never seen them again. And I have had the opportunity to sit in my office and have a man come in broken, discouraged, having lost his job, having lost his family, and wondering if there's a future and a hope, and saying to me, "When I was a child, I came to Vacation Bible School at this church as a neighborhood kid. And it was the first time I ever experienced what it was to be loved by an adult." And recently I thought, if there's any place where I could go and find hope, it would be this church. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with that man that evening, and he trusted Christ. We need to be filled with the love of Christ so that we love the unlovely. We treasure the difficult. That's tough. Because God wants them to know the love of Christ. And he desires you and I to be his instrument of grace and mercy in those children's lives. We don't know what they're going through at home. We can assume they're not being loved at home if they're unlovely with us. All the more reason that we need to show grace and mercy to them so that we not hinder them coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. We want to demonstrate the love of Christ so that they know the joy of following Jesus. And the joy of following Jesus that begins with the knowledge of forgiveness. of sin. If you think about your story, the joy of following Jesus began for me, and I'm sure it began for you when you realized that your sin was forgiven. And that God is not going to hold your sin against you. The guilt of your sin has been removed. His grace and mercy are sufficient for the consequence of your sin in life, and you can know joy. David writes in Psalm 32 these precious words. Happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Day after day, night after night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Until I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. And then I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord. And having confessed my sin to the Lord, David says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What's your story of forgiveness? When did you come to a knowledge that God has forgiven your sin? I encourage you to share it with your children, to share your story of forgiveness with your grandchildren. And you say, well, I don't have any children. I don't have any grandchildren. Well, I'll tell you, we've got a lot of children who need to hear your story of the forgiveness of sin. They attend First Free on Wednesday nights during the school year at Awana. And more than half of them come from unchurched families and need to hear your story of forgiveness. That's next fall. Sign up now. Go ahead, write it on your connection card. I will be involved in Awana next year because I've got a story to share with children. But there's Vacation Bible School coming up here in June, and there's Freaky Fun Camp coming up in July, and there will be children who need to hear your story of forgiveness, how God has turned the weight of your sin into an opportunity for joy. And this morning we come to the Lord's table to celebrate what Christ has done. And that first joy that we have in knowing that we are forgiven, and we can know it again today. The promise of God's word is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And so we're going to pause and in this silent moment give you an opportunity to say to the Lord, this is what I need to be forgiven. This is how I have sinned against you. This is how I have sinned against others. This is how I have sinned against children, either in a deliberate act or word spoken, or just in my failure to share with them what Christ has done. This is what the burden of my heart that I confess and know God's forgiveness in this hour as we come to the Lord's table. Let's take some time to be in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. and that your promise is sure, that as we have confessed our sins, we can be confident that you are faithful. You always will. And you're just, you're right to do so. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say thank you, and we come to the table today to honor the person and work of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. In his precious name, amen. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. We have a bread that's going to be shared, and then a cup that's going to be shared. The bread representing Christ's body, which was broken for us, the cup representing his blood that was poured out for us. In place of our death, Christ has died. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is eternal separation from God. But what God has provided in Christ Jesus our Lord, by his death, by his body broken, his blood poured out, is not only forgiveness of sin, but the gift of eternal life, the gift of life now and forever with Christ. And so we come and we will receive the bread, give thanks for the bread, and then receive it first.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come to you to commemorate what your Son has done for us. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us. And we celebrate now, Lord, the breaking of his body.
Amen. If you need a gluten-free portion of the bread, invite you to hold your hand up shoulder height so that we know that you need the gluten-free portion and we'll bring it to you. The God of all grace called you to Christ, invites you to remember and celebrate and trust the one who is the bread of life. Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Under the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, sacrifice was introduced. The blood of a perfect lamb was shed to cover for the sin of the priest and of his people. Day after day, year after year, blood sacrifices were offered at the temple for the forgiveness of sin. The author of the book of Hebrews declares that when Jesus came, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he died once, ending the need of sacrifice for all time. He died once for all sin, that we might enjoy forgiveness forever. It is by his blood that we are saved. And so we pray and give thanks for the cup before we partake of it.
Father, this morning I just pray that we would experience the joy in the truth of your sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, and we would believe that he died for us. And we just pray that we remember this as we partake in this cup this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The God of all grace, who called you to Christ, invites you to remember, celebrate, and trust the one whose blood cleanses you from all sin. Jesus says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin." Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people, grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You have demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are slowly, year by year, chapter of life by chapter of life, learning in a greater way how much you love us. And our gratitude toward you is ever deeper. In a final act of worship today, we offer you our gifts, our tithes and our offerings, because you alone are worthy. You're worthy of the gift of our lives as a living sacrifice. And even the gifts that we offer, you have given to us first as our Creator, providing us the ability to work, as our Redeemer, providing us this opportunity to be generous. And we say thank you. Your name is to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. Wonders here that I confess my word. rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone.
Before we receive God's word as our benediction, I just want to remind parents that you have an opportunity today in the gym in the next hour to hear a message from our children's ministry director, Jen, on how to disciple your children. And so I encourage you to join her in the next hour in the gym to hear her share with you about discipling children. God's benediction for us comes from Peter's first letter, the end of chapter 5, he writes, "And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." God bless.